We're talking about women. I thought Carl demonstrated beautifully this morning the importance of this topic. We see personal pronouns becoming difficult, and he did a good demonstration of that in referring to the second verse of that song. I think it's important to realize, and you may want to turn in your Bibles to Titus, the second chapter, that the question of the women's role in the church and of whether Christianity denigrates women, what the role of the woman should be in the church today, almost every congregation in the country has had some issues along this line. And this passage is, I think, a good passage to start with, because this is very frequently quoted. Titus 2, starting with verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. I hope we can do that this morning. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Verse 4, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But that's an important passage. It's a challenge for all of us. And as those verses apply to you, because most of us, they apply to somewhere along the line, it's a challenge. And there are some of you who say, well, none of that applies to me. And we'll get to that in just a minute, because that's true. Not every person, every role in the church is identified in that passage. And we'll talk about 2 Timothy and 1 Corinthians a little later when it talks about women being silent. Let me start this lesson out by talking a little bit about the role or the world of the first century. The culture of Israel was in turmoil. The Romans had their own sense of atheism, and they were in turmoil. God's moral laws were ignored. And women had become property in the first century. That meant polygamy was allowed, a man having many wives. That meant prostitution was allowed and was a major force in the culture as a whole. Divorce was easy, or at least for a man. All he had to do was to say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and that was it. That's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? Women were dependent on a man, either their husband or their father or their in-laws. Having a male child was the main ultimate role. And as a matter of fact, in that culture, female babies were thrown out of the house in the street to die. Man, can you imagine? And in spite of the fact that God had given them rules to oppose all of that, men had abused the system. There's a classic story in Genesis 38 of how that abuse occurred. And we might just take this as an example, Genesis 38. It's a story of Judah and Tamar. Judah, who is a major figure in the Old Testament, had a son named Er, E-R, who married Tamar. That's a woman's name, T-A-M-A-R. But Er died. And Judah tells Er's brother Onan, O-N-A-N, to marry Tamar and have a child, which is going to be Er's child by Jewish law. Now, that's part of the Old Testament. If a man died and he didn't have an heir, then his brother was to take his place. And he would marry the widow and he would produce a child by her. But that child would be identified as being his brother's. It was a way of keeping the woman taken care of. It was a way of making sure that the genetic line was carried on. But the problem here was that Onan was not a nice guy. He married Tamar, but in verse 9 of Genesis 38, the Bible tells us he didn't consummate the marriage. Now, I want to emphasize this is not a comment about birth control. That wasn't the problem here. I've heard people try to use this passage to talk about it being incorrect to use a contraceptive in a marriage relationship, but that's not the point of this. The point is that he didn't do what God's command was to do, and that displeased God, and Onan dies. So now there's a problem. What happens to Tamar? Well, she goes back to her father. As I said, women were dependent upon a male. But Judah tells Tamar, well, I got another son. His name is Shelah. But he's too young to marry you, so you'll have to wait a while. But as soon as Shelah is old enough to marry, he'll marry you, and you'll be taken care of. But the problem was that when Shelah got old enough, Judah didn't honor his promise to Tamar. And that was so typical of humans. You know, it's so easy to make a promise to God and then 10 years later to forget it. You ever done that? So now Tamar's in a desperate situation. She can't live with her father forever. And Judah has not honored his commitment. So what she does is that she seduces Judah. And becomes pregnant by him. And his immediate response is, well, let's stone her. But when she reveals proof that he was the father, he says, well, she was more righteous than I was. He admitted his sin. The only reason I remind you of that story is to point out how desperate women's situations were at that time. When a Jewish man walked down the street, his wife had to walk behind him. As a matter of fact, she had to walk a certain number of paces behind him. Talk about women's rights. And it's in that climate and in that situation that Jesus Christ comes on the scene. The Son of God, demonstrating God's feelings, God's role for women. And so what happens is that Jesus comes and he treats women completely differently. The classic example is John 4 with a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And remember what happened there? First of all, Jesus speaks to her, and she's astounded. What? Men don't speak to women. You know, that was the culture. And not only speaks to her, but he talks to her and treats her as an equal, in the sense that she's not forced into some obscure, distant role. And it is through her that he reaches the whole city in which she lives. Another example of Jesus and his interaction with women is in Luke 10, beginning with verse 38, where Martha, Bible says, received him into her house. Boy, there's a couple of things there. Number one, she owned a house. That was unusual. She controlled it. That was even more unusual. And when her sister sits at Jesus' feet and is interested in spiritual things, Jesus doesn't run her off. She's treated as an equal. Jesus says to Martha, well, Mary has chosen a good part. Another example of Jesus' interaction with women is Mary Magdalene. She is woven all through the gospel narrative. So much so that in our modern times, we've had modern theologians who have said, well, she must have been married to him. Why do they say that? Because they can't conceive of a woman being treated as an equal. So they say, well, he must have been his wife. That's the only way that could happen. No, that's not the only way that could happen. Jesus treated women as equals. He respected them. As a matter of fact, it was Mary Magdalene, but it was the first person he appeared to after his resurrection. Read Mark 16 and verse 9. Jesus never denigrated a woman. He defended women. Remember the woman taken in adultery? And he told his bunch of men sitting around, okay, which one of you is going to throw the first stone? He recognized women's unique talents. So let's go back to Titus 2. And you really want to read that whole thing, verses 1 through 15. But what this passage does is it identifies the roles of different people in the church. Aged men, sober, serious, temperate, spiritually stable, patient, loving. Some of the old men I know got cranky. That's not the way God wants us to be. Life, when you've reached my age, you take it seriously, and you don't want to get involved in stuff that's wild, and you want to be spiritually stable. You don't want to be jockeying around, wondering about this, wondering about that, being patient. Yeah, I've learned to be patient. People are crazy. You got to be patient and loving. You know, the times I've gotten in trouble are the times I didn't love. If I love somebody, even though we might have differences, it works out. That's how marriages survive. And then he talks about aged women. He says, you got to be just like the men. Yeah. Most of the aged women I know were examples to us old men. Right, Bill Solomons? Yeah. Not wild talkers, teachers of younger women. You know, most younger women aren't going to listen to an old man. You know, and I understand that because of the history of our culture, but they can be treated kindly and helped by women. But here we get to the one we're talking about. Young, married women. You say, well, why'd you get so hot on married? Well, that's what it says. Serious, loving of husbands and kids. You say, well, how could a woman not love her kid? There's a lot of pressure in our culture to view children as a undesirable accessory. And I can tell you, as a teacher in the public school for 41 years, I saw that every single day. And I've seen a lot of women who didn't love their husbands. Discreet. Keepers of the home, obedient. And that word obedient is the Greek word hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. And when I look that up, the lexicon says it means to set in order. It's not talking about being a slave. It's talking about being the one that organizes the home. I want to emphasize something. This is not a single woman, is it? Young married women, serious, lover of husbands and kids. Well, some women don't have husbands. And some women don't have kids. So it is specifically designed to a particular role. And that role is a young married woman. Read it. That's not my opinion. That's what it says. It goes on and talks about young men, serious, good workers, moral, sincere, committed, good reputation, free of evil, good reputation. But notice what Titus does not say. Titus did not say this is the only role a married woman can have. It doesn't say that. Is it possible for a young woman to be loving her husband and loving her kids and taking care of the home and being one that keeps order? My wife, Phyllis, if she hadn't sold Tupperware, I don't know what we'd have done a couple of years through there. We had a tough time financially. Teachers don't make much money. She was a keeper at home. She loved me. She loved her children. But she also took an interest in selling Tupperware, which was a big deal at that time. Those of you who don't know what Tupperware is, it's a plastic thing you store food in, among other things. So it didn't say this is the only role a wife and mother can have. By the way, if you still doubt that, let me encourage you to read the last half of Proverbs 31. The discussion of a virtuous woman. And notice that this is the only place where this can be done, at least in that time, and probably today, is in the home. Now, I want to emphasize that this is talking about a specific role. You say, well, what about single women? Well, the Bible isn't talking about that in Titus 2. But what it does do is to talk about that in other passages. For instance, in Acts 16, starting with verse 14, you have an account of a woman named Lydia who was a seller of purple fabrics. You know what that was? That was a high-end business. That was a business where you sold stuff to the rich, to the people that had the money. Those poor folks didn't wear purple. I look out there and Gary's wearing a purple shirt. But she had a specific business and she owned her own home. And that home was big enough to take in traveling preachers. So she had a different role. The worthy woman of Proverbs 31 is a woman who considers a field and buys it and plants a vineyard. Read Proverbs 31 and verse 16. She helped provide for her household. And do you realize that Jesus was supported by women as he traveled? And did you notice who they were? Read Luke 8, verse 1 through 3. One of them was Mary Magdalene. Well, we've already talked about her. Another one was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was Herod's steward. Now, these are women who were wildly different cultural figures. I mean, to be the wife of Herod's steward, man, she had money. She was part of the Roman culture. There's another woman called Susanna. We have some Susanna. We're not exactly sure, but they were contributing, the Bible says, out of their private means. Many years ago, There was a congregation of the Church of Christ in Plymouth, Indiana. And it was supported by a woman, instigated by a woman. And I knew her. She was one of the ones that started my work. She was a tremendous financial person. Oh, by the way, she's the mother of the guy that started the food chain that some of you are familiar with in Elkhart and in over in the, I've forgotten the name of the restaurant now, but okay. Cracker Barrel. Yeah, my wife was sitting over here. She said, yeah, Cracker. She was the mother of the guy that started Cracker Barrel. What did she do with her money? Well, her role was to make sure that things were done where no other way could a church be established. So Titus is talking about roles. And in the church, women have another responsibility. And that is to protect men. You say, what do you mean protect men? Oh boy, do we need protection. And it's important to recognize that the passages we hear that people use to denigrate the Bible and to say the Bible is male chauvinistic are passages that haven't looked at that passage, that concept. For example, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. The word usurp there is from the Greek authentio, which means to exercise power of oneself. Exercise power of oneself. Let me emphasize that again. To emphasize the power of oneself. There are some women that are so capable and so dominant and sometimes just plain loud that their self can have an influence and it could be negative. There's another passage we hear a lot. This is 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Wow. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. Who is speaking? Paul. To whom? To two different congregations with different problems. How did the people understand it? Let's take 1 Corinthians 14 first. The church there is a church in chaos. Verse 23 tells them there come in some that are unlearned or unbelievers, and they'll think you're out of your mind. They'll think you're crazy. This passage is written to a church in chaos. Their worship service had 25 or 30 people talking different things all over the room. Chaos. And it is written to one particular role in the church, women who have husbands. That's not my opinion. That's what it says. So who's supposed to keep quiet? Well, what he's doing is he's identifying different roles in the church, and he's asking them to be quiet to protect the roles of others. So if you read through that whole 14th chapter, you'll see he also talks about men that are speaking when somebody else is already speaking. What would happen if in the middle of my sermon, Cindy jumped up and disagreed with me? You say, well, that happens. Not during a worship service. It happens at home, yeah. It happens on the car on the way home, yeah. But imagine the chaos. He goes on and talks about people in the church having different roles during worship service. Well, how about the passage in Timothy? Again, who is he talking to? He's talking to, again, married women. And he's saying, Don't dominate your husbands. Don't use your, remember, authentio. Don't actually use the power of yourself to create chaos in the church. What Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy 2 and in 1 Corinthians 14 is women allowing men to have a role during the worship service. Now, we have run 100 yards with a 10-yard pass. We've tried to apply that to every conceivable situation within the boundaries of the church building. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about Bible class. Of course, women can talk in Bible class. It's not talking about singing. Of course, women can sing. That's not usurping anybody's authority. It's not talking about a business meeting. It's dealing specifically with the role and protecting men's role during the worship service itself. And let me tell you something. The Old Testament showed it. We saw it with Judah. When God's plan is discarded, the result is disaster. You say, well, you know, you're awful conservative at Dowagiac. Yeah, our women love God. Our women love their husband. Our married women are the biggest contributors and supporters of this congregation. I don't know what we would do without our women. Thursday, I'm directing traffic, so I'm watching what's going on as people are pushing grocery carts around and around the food truck, getting the food and putting it in people's cars and the trunks and so on. Who's doing that? Like there's 6 or 7 grocery carts that are being moved around and around and around and around. Those women. I didn't see one single man pushing a grocery cart. Not one. Who was setting the thing up? A bunch of women. They're the workers. Who's running our food pantry? Mostly women. We have some men involved, but mostly women. Who's running the coat giveaway? Women. When we have a highway cleanup, which we're going to have here in a couple of weeks, who's cleaning up the highway? Well, there's some of us men trudging along. But we got a bunch of women out there, and frequently 2 women, because we don't have enough men. Come on, men. Get out there. God's plan is for all of us to treat each other equally with love, but to respect the roles that God has assigned us. And we've identified a few of those roles this morning. I am so thankful for the women of this congregation. What you guys do is absolutely incredible. Bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that your word is so clear. If we just sit down and study it and not let egos and insecurities and doubts and all the stuff that so many of us men have get in our way. I thank you, God, for the women of the Dowagiac congregation. And of all the congregations around us, Father, that we come together, we treat women like we treat every human being, no matter what the color of their skin, no matter what their race, no matter what their occupation, no matter what their level of education, as equals. So thankful that we have women who are strong enough and who care enough and who love enough and who love you enough to serve as you have instructed us to serve. Thank you for these women, Father. Thank you for your instructions to the church. Thank you for the family and for the special instructions you have given us about the family. And help us in this 21st century when there is so much doubt and so many people have discarded your word to stand as shining lights. It is easier for us to be shining lights now when there is so much darkness around us. Thank you, Father. Give us the strength. Give us the convictions. And help us live and teach and be as you have instructed us to be. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. And amen. This lesson hasn't talked about the plan of salvation or anything connected with that, but one of the reasons we offer an invitation is that if you have a special need, you want to have some of us pray with you, that can be done individually, it can be done over the phone, but it can also be done during a worship service. And so we have this time when we sing a song. And the song that has been selected is, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? We can bear each other's cross by praying together and supporting each other and loving each other. And if you have a special need, come to the front of the auditorium and one of the men will meet you there and pray with you and with us of any special needs that you have. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand together and as we sing. Won't you come?